welcome to church. Welcome to Sunday. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. Why don't we open up with a time of prayer? So, Father God, it is, again, for you that we're here. Lord, it is according to your will, according to your good pleasure and your holy name that we have the opportunity to come here and learn about you and worship you and seek you and be led by you, God. I pray our hearts would be open to what you want to do this morning, that our minds would be open to what you're saying. Lord, may our ears be open to the whisper of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just come near to us, draw near to us today. Lead us, Lord, just break us of all of our ideas and thoughts that need to be changed, Lord, and break down barriers that we have to you so that we can come closer to you. God, we thank you for who you are and for your grace and your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time that I left off, as I said, I wasn't really doing a sermon series, but I had these series of thoughts of things that kind of all went together. And so we looked at a light in the darkness, and we looked at a voice in the silence, and we looked at a calm in the storm. And so today we're going to, I don't know if we're going to wrap it up, but the next one we're going to do in this kind of order of sermons, if you will, is a life through death. And that's today's. So what we're going to look at is the scripture is Luke 24, verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me there, Luke 24, verse 5. And I'll give it some context. We're going to be talking specifically about that verse, but let me give it some context. So at the beginning of chapter 24, this is after Jesus has been crucified and he's now been laid to rest. Joseph of Arimathea has gone and requested the body of Jesus. They've wrapped him in linens, they've taken him, they've laid him in the grave, and they've rolled the stone and sealed the door. And so now in chapter 24 begins, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, who are the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And here it is, verse 5. And they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. We're going to look specifically at that verse, the second part of verse 5. Why do you look for the living? Why do you seek the living among the dead? This is one of those scriptures, one of those verses that is just packed with so many different things that as you begin to unpack it, that's a language I use a lot, and I think a lot of people that study stuff use that unpacking language. It means, you know, you have a box and everything's contained in it, and you start to pull things out of it, and as you begin to unpack it, you notice this, and you say, oh, I'd forgotten I'd put that in there. Oh, I forgot that this was here. And if you've ever moved, you know how that is. You realize stuff you may not have seen before, you didn't even know you had. I oftentimes, when I move, realize, when did we buy this? When do we own this? And you begin to unpack things. And verses like this have so many different avenues, different routes, different applications, different ways to view it, not only just the specific verse, but the context of the whole thing, that it just creates this large variety, this depth. And I love scriptures that are like that. These scriptures require, they require chewing on them, very much like you might take a piece of food. You know, we don't often eat food, especially real nutritious food, that we bite and then just swallow it whole. What we do is we take it and we put it in our mouths, and then we spend time chewing that up. And as we chew it, we begin to swallow little bits, and we begin to digest, and a little bit goes down and a little bit more. And in that way, we incorporate it down into our system so that we can really apply it and use that food for fuel, for energy. And it's the same way with scriptures like this. It's the same way with that depth, that you chew on it, you gnaw on it, you begin over and over, you take it, not just to read it and go, yes, why do you seek the living among the dead, and go on, but you say, what were they seeking? Why were they seeking it? Who were the dead? What were they expecting? What did they think they'd? All of this stuff, and it begins to unpack. And as you start to notice different things, you start to realize all of the depth of the scripture. Now, the challenge, of course, is that then I have the joy of getting to share this on a Sunday morning. And the challenge with that is that when you share it, you have to focus in on the one little area. You can't, you don't want to give like the compendium of this is everything that's ever been said about this scripture and everything we can do, but to focus in on that one little area. And that's the hardest part for me because I want to tell everything. And it's the challenging part. And sometimes it's good to see all of the different areas, but I want to focus in. And instead of taking a really broad approach, I want to take a narrow approach that's not all-encompassing. And I know there's lots of scholarship on this stuff, but I want to focus on just main area. And I want to ask three key questions for this that are kind of focus our talk today. So the first question is, why? And I should say, let me back this up, that it's the women that came to the tomb. I left that out earlier, but as Joseph took the body and laid Jesus in the tomb, it says just in the previous chapter at the very end, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed, saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. They were going to embalm Jesus. But the problem was it was the Sabbath. It was the beginning of the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to do this on the Sabbath. So they left, they saw where he was, they figured out, okay, this is what we need. They went, they prepared the spices, all the embalming, all the stuff they needed, and then they returned. That's when it says, but on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb taking the spices they'd prepared. So they went, they had that. So question number one, why did they come to the tomb that day? The women, why did they? Two, what did they expect to find? And three, what did they find instead? So three questions. And what I want to use to frame these is in light of those questions, the why did they come, what did they expect to find, and what did they find instead, is what does the role of their expectation and their preparation have in their search for Jesus? What is the role of expectation and preparation in our search for Jesus on a daily basis, on a long-term basis, on a lifelong basis? And I want to spend just a second on that, that I don't want us to ever make a mistake that we're supposed to stop searching at some point. We're never supposed to stop seeking, stop searching for Jesus. I think the minute that we say, I found him, I've got it, we're sunk. I think the minute we feel like we've got it, we're in big trouble, because the minute we've got it is the minute we stop feeling like we need it anymore and we need to look for it. And I think we have to have a lifelong search for these things. Isaiah 55:6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on his name while he is near. And it's one of those commands that the verb is not seek him this one time. It's seek and keep seeking, ask and keep asking, call and keep calling. Do it and then continue to do it while he may be found, while he is near. The command is to do it and keep doing it. We never give up seeking the Savior. And the one thing I think we want to take away from this with these women, if you don't take anything else away, this isn't even my kind of focused questions area, is that they were seeking Jesus. When all hope was lost, they still sought him. We have to seek Jesus. All right, we'll come back to that. So before we get into the questions, I have an observation. And you might have seen this before. You might have thought about this before, too. I hadn't. I'm a little embarrassed to say I hadn't thought about this before, but it's okay. I can be embarrassed. I'm up here. You're not. It's okay. I have a problem with the angel's question. The angel's question presupposes something that I'm not sure is accurate. And I don't mean the scripture is inaccurate. I mean, let me explain. The angel asked the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? And here's my problem with the question. I don't think they were seeking the living. Were they seeking a living person? No. They didn't come seeking living. They came seeking the dead. Now, I understand that the angel's point is, Jesus is alive. Why are you seeking a living person here? But the question is, why do you seek the living? And the answer, I think, is that they weren't. So my first question was, why did they come to the tomb that day if it wasn't seeking the living? Let me read that context again of the scripture. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. And the women who had been with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb, and they saw how his body was laid, and they returned, and they prepared the spices and the ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. So why did they come to the tomb that day? They came to prepare the body of Jesus. They came to embalm the Lord and Savior. But they came seeking him. I think beyond preparing the body, they came to see Jesus. I think they came to attend to him. No matter where we are, how hopeless things may feel or where we're feeling, we never want to lose hope in Jesus. We want to seek him even if we're losing faith. We want to seek him while he may be found, even when we're not expecting to find him. Even if we don't expect anything to happen, we still seek. The women had no expectation of finding a living Savior. I don't believe they went there expecting to find Jesus risen and to expect to be able to return. They didn't. I can tell by their reaction that they didn't. In all the accounts, none of them expected to find what they found at the tomb. They didn't go there with an expectation that something was going to happen. They went there expecting to find one very particular thing. But they held on to every last remaining vestige of Jesus that they could. They held on to every last remaining hope, and they didn't despair, and they didn't give up. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. We need to let the search for Christ consume us. It should overwhelm us. It should overtake every aspect of our life. Every moment that we're awake, we should seek him, constantly seeking him, always in prayer, always in worship, always in thanksgiving. But it should consume us, the search for Christ. Once we believe we're saved, and we know we're saved, and we know we've followed Christ, and we've accepted him as our Savior, that is not even close to the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a lifelong search, because we are never going to fully comprehend the person of Christ. We're never going to fully actualize our own lives and realize everything that he's done for us. We're never going to be able to fully get that this side of heaven. And so we should never stop. Complacency, that's the work of the enemy. To feel like I'm comfortable, I'm good, I've got this, everything's fine, we're in good place, I understand God, I understand what he's done for me, I'm done. Once we get to that point, we're sunk. The women had they went there for a very specific reason, but they went. They didn't have any expectation, but they went. If you don't take anything else away from this sermon today, that's what I want you to take away, is that they still sought him out with no expectation anything was going to happen, broken, just at the end of their rope with everything. No other hope, no other anything else. They still went. That's the attitude. We have reason for hope. We know more than they did. But we still go. And we still seek all the time, every day. So what did the women expect to find there? They expected to find the body only of the Savior. They expected to find death. They expected to find their crucified Savior and Lord. What they did not expect to find was the rolled stone, was an empty tomb, or were two angels. See, one thing I'd really like us to get from this is the idea that our expectation is consummated in our preparation. And I want to explain that. Our expectation, what we expect to happen in a given situation, with a given set of circumstances is shown, is consummated in how we prepare for that situation. We can tell what the women expected. It doesn't say what they expected, but it does say what they were prepared for. In fact, it even uses the word, they returned and prepared the spices and the ointments, which would have been understood in that time as being, they prepared the embalming. So whatever it is, I don't even know the right word. It's not fluid, it's like whatever the spices and the things that they do. I don't even know the process. But that was their preparation. They returned with those things to the tomb, and it shows what they were expecting to find. Right? I believe that there are many of us believers, Christians in the world that come this way to Christ a lot of times, that come to our quiet times, that come to this place where we're expecting, yes, to find something, but something that doesn't have any true power or really any true work or anything in our lives, something that's body only, Jesus in name only, in body only, the flesh only, not the risen Savior, the living Christ that works, but just the body of God, that we understand God's there, but we can get that way sometimes where we worship what is a God that we don't believe maybe is risen, that we don't treat him as though he's still alive and actively working and still moving in our lives. Instead, we say he's in this place where he always is. And when the thing is, that's, I hadn't thought about this in here, it's not in my notes, but the dead stay where they are. They're in that place. They expected him to be where he was because he was dead. That's where they wanted him to be, and they expected him to be there. Right? See, the women didn't come there expecting to find a living person. They came there to find a body, to find death. And it's why they brought the spices. But Jesus is often so much bigger than our expectations. He is often so much grander than what we may expect him to be. Jesus' life defied expectations. Jesus was never where people expected him to be. He never said what people expected him or wanted him to say. He never did what they wanted him to do. He was never what people expected. That was the whole problem. They had in their mind this preparation, this expectation of what the Savior would look like. And when Jesus came, he didn't fit in any of the categories that they'd made. And so when they came, nobody recognized him. John 1 says he came into the world and he created the world, but the world did not recognize him. Why? They had this framework and they said, this is our expectation. We have prepared for him in this way. And when he came, they said, he don't fit with our expectation or our preparation, so you must not be him. A king born in a stable? Right? An announcement of the king's birth made to shepherds, the outcasts of Jewish society? A young boy sitting with the leading scribes and the Pharisees in the temple, talking with them in his father's house? No one expected to find him eating with sinners. No one expected to find him walking on water. No one expected him to tell a story about a good Samaritan. Nobody expected him to be sitting at a well with a Samaritan woman asking her for a drink. And nobody expected their Savior to be on a cross. Jesus' life defied expectations. And it continues to do that to this day. I don't know why you came this morning. I don't know what you expect to find this morning. But a lot of times we have in our minds this preconceived idea. We have this thought of, this is what Jesus is going to do. This is what he looks like. This is what I expect him to be. And so often if we can't abandon that and have an opportunity to die to our expectations and instead let him live through us, we could really limit the ability for Christ to work in and through our lives. It doesn't mean he won't, but it means that we are limiting how we may recognize the Savior in our lives. Jesus' life defied expectations in his death and in his resurrection. He continued to do it. At the tomb, on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, in the room with the disciples when he appears to them in the first time, and even after his ascension, in the room on the day of Pentecost, no one could put their finger on what Jesus was going to say or do. The disciples didn't know how to expect him. They lived with him for 3 years. They still didn't know what he was going to say or do. They didn't know how to handle it after he was dead. They didn't know. Jesus is often much bigger than our expectations. So question number three. We know why they came. We know what they expected to find because of how they were prepared, what they prepared for. What did they find instead? They came expecting to find something, right? They didn't come expecting to find life, I don't think, but they came expecting to find something there, right? The problem wasn't that there was something else there instead. The problem was that when they showed up, there was nothing there. It wasn't that there was something else. It was that they came expecting to find something, but instead they found nothing. They found an empty tomb. And that is so often the case when we're seeking the living among the dead. When we're seeking life in things that lead to death. Everyone who is not yet a Christian, everyone who's not yet a believer, is seeking life in death. We've all been there, seeking the living among the dead. We have all been in that place. And we still, if we're honest, I think, still struggle with that sometimes. Believing that this or that is going to give us what our soul longs for. I think the women went there hoping to find anything. Hope. Anything. What they found instead was at first nothing. There are two paths that we as believers have to decide between, that we have to walk down. Romans 8, I'm going to read this to you real quick. Romans 8, starting in verse 1. I just want to read this to you. You can just listen with me. It's verse 1 to 11. I'm going to read quick. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, here we go, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now listen to this, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, Christ, does not belong to him. But if the Spirit is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We've all been in that place of seeking life in places of death. If we're honest, we all still struggle with that in some way or another. It's not until you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior that you realize that death is actually a crucial element in our eternal life. It's not life in death, but it's life through death. The path that leads to life leads through the doorway of death. Our Savior demonstrated it on the cross, conquering the grave to arise alive and victorious. We cannot have life in Christ if we are not first willing to die. We are not to seek life among the dead. We are to seek life through death, dying to our expectations, dying to our preparations. The women that came there that day were seeking the dead, hoping there would be something there, life, hope, something desperately just to hold on to. Anything they could do to hold on to their Savior and Lord, to retain some vestige of the one whose life they was now taken from her. But the angel dissuades her, dissuades them, says, you're seeking something, but he's not here. Where you're seeking, there's nothing. But he's just not where you expect. She came prepared for it. They came prepared for it. We have to let go of our preparations and our presuppositions and just fall helplessly into the arms of Jesus. We must call our old ways, ways we used to look to life, the way we used to think we could find life, to find happiness, to find that peace that Paul talks about there in Romans. We have to call those ways what they were. Givers of death. And it's only once we renounce those ways and we seek freedom from them that Christ can call us to return to them or to pick them back up again. It's not that every way in the world that's not directly linked to Christian work and worship is wrong. It's not. It's just, how do we view them? See, we have to first come to them, come to the understanding that those things are meaningless to us as life givers. That they become no source, that they have no power to give us life. They have no power to give us what we're after, to give us what we're seeking, to give us hope, to give us peace, to give us life, to give us any of those things, that any stuff that we have is totally meaningless for that. We have to reduce it to things, to reduce it to just stuff, so that Christ becomes our one and her only. So what did the women find instead? Well, they found hope. They sought nothing, but then they found, or they didn't find anything at first, but then the angel appeared. They found hope, promise, and fulfillment. See, once you come to that place of death, once you come to that place and find that rather than life, the things that used to give you energy and that you used to look forward and do all of those things, when you find that those are empty, now you're ready to receive the hope that Jesus offers. You're ready to take more fully on his life in the place where you used to find life. The way, you know, as it said in Romans 8, life and peace. We're not to seek life among the dead. We're to seek life through death. In light of finding the risen Savior, even only hearing about them, the women abandoned their preparations. They dropped everything, and they went to tell the others. There's two parts to this that I want you to see. The first part is they abandoned their preparations and their plans. Do you think the spices might have been expensive for them? Think maybe it was probably not very easy to get, pretty difficult to come up with, especially because if you noticed in there, it was the dawn of the Sabbath. I mean, they had very limited time, and they got this done. I think they probably spent a good deal of time getting it ready, too. This wasn't just any person they were embalming. I think they made a deal of this. I think they took their time. I think they wanted to do it the best they could. I think it mentions it because they wanted to. It was a big deal. They made a big deal out of it. They had prepared. They had spent time and money and energy and everything. They had worked toward this, and they show up, and in light of finding Jesus, none of that was no longer important. I understand this for myself. I understand that idea of how difficult it is to drop preparation. Most of you know my story. I prepared at great cost and time and energy to go back to school years ago to be a professor. I went and studied. I spent lots of time. I dropped most of my students. My wife taught for this. We had to live apart for a couple of years while I was working and teaching at the school. I would drive, had a class at 8 o'clock in the morning that I had to teach as a teaching assistant. I was driving 45 minutes to get to that class in the morning. Spent 3 years of my life getting the degree, finishing, getting everything ready. Spent my whole life preparing for music as a career, to be a teacher, to be a musician, a professional, a professor. That's what I did. Everything I had ever done pointed in that direction. I had spent, it was the better part of 20 years working toward that goal. And that was my aim. When I encountered Christ, it didn't seem that important anymore. And it still is important to me in a way that I love it. I enjoy music. It's one of my passions. But I no longer see it as a source of life. And for me, and I know it may not be this way for everybody, but I had to lay it down totally. I had to totally abandon my career for that, to lay all of that opportunity aside, to not apply for jobs at colleges anymore, to not seek that out, to not even try to do it, and to say, I'm not going that route anymore, and to literally drop it. Now, if God calls me to pick it back up again, I would. I don't think he's going to at this point, but if he did, I would. That's what I mean. Though, was that in light of finding Jesus, the things that used to be life-giving, they have to just become things. We can't look at it and say, well, because I put all this much time and effort and energy, it must be important, right? God says, no. Following Christ, chasing after him, often comes at great personal cost. And a lot of times that cost is just the amount of energy and effort we've put into doing something. Think about the rich young ruler that came seeking, wanting to follow Christ. And he said, yes, you've done all of these things. There's just one thing you lack. You need to sell all of this and come and follow me. Sell all of your possessions. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. He probably spent his whole life working toward that wealth, preparing. It was a way of feeling, okay, I've got this one thing I can hold on to. At least I know I have that. And he said, you've got to get rid of all of it. Is wealth bad? No. Is the music bad? No, of course not. None of these things are bad. It's just, what do they mean to you? If they mean that they give you life, then they're bad, because they don't give life. Only Christ gives life. And it's only after we die to what the power that they have that we can really start to live the life that Christ has for us. The second part of what the women do, they abandon everything. Then they go and tell others. That's it. I can't add anything to that. They abandon it and they go and tell. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing with this. So in closing, here's what I want to end with. The women were not prepared for what they found at the tomb. They came expecting something very different, but Jesus often defies our expectations. And he often supersedes our preparations. They weren't prepared. And the disciples weren't prepared. And in light of that, I want to ask a question. Can we be prepared for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If so, how can we be prepared? I believe the answer is, like all good scholarship, it's yes and no. It's just the way it always is. I wish it was always just, yes, you can, and here's how. Here's the three-step plan for, I can't do it. There's no good three-step plan. There's no perfect way. As best as I can tell, and I'm not going to say this is the exhaustive list of things, this is how we can be prepared in our lives for God to work. Number one, always be ready. How often were Jesus' parables about being ready? Just always anticipating what's going to happen. Right? Being ready means being prepared, having an expectation that at any moment the kingdom of heaven might just break through. At any moment someone might be healed or we might get a word. At any moment God might impact somebody's soul for the kingdom. At any moment heaven might come down to earth. And we just have to be ready. Because we don't know, and so we live that life with that expectation. The second way is we put no limits on God, on what it's possible for him to do. The entire last half of the book of Job is about a dissertation on the limits of God, or the limitlessness, I should say, of God. What you take away from it after his exhaustive list of everything that he does, God speaking to Job, is, oh yeah, God did everything. And there's nothing that's beyond his grasp. And there's nothing that's too big for him. And what you should take away from that is not just that, hey, God is so big and he does all these things, that there's nothing God can't do. That's what you take away from it, is we put no limits on what God can do. And Jesus' life was a living example of that. Everybody expected him to do one thing, but there was nothing he didn't do and that he couldn't do. He lived his life outside of the framework that anybody understood, and I don't think he's ever going to stop doing it, because we don't serve a dead Savior. Third, we need to embrace change and things that are unexpected. We need to embrace the opportunity that God may call us to give up the thing that we've been working toward our whole life and say, I need you to do this now. And at that moment, to be willing to drop it and to say, I'm going to follow after Jesus. And the fourth thing is that we have to never, ever stop seeking. We keep seeking. We keep asking. Like I said, if you get one thing out of this, that's the thing I want you to take away, because through that, everything else really starts to work itself out. As long as you never stop seeking, it's when you stop seeking that you get into trouble. If you keep seeking, God will be there. You'll find him. Seek him while he may be found. So I just want to ask you these two personal questions, and then I'll leave us in a time we can spend some time in prayer. We can pray about this together in groups, however works best for us to do. But I want to ask these two questions. Where in your life have you put limits on what God can do? Where are you still seeking life in a place that you know leads to death? Or in a place that God has asked you to lay down, but you keep coming back to it saying, maybe God's asking me to pick it back up, but you know it's not the truth. Our Savior is so much bigger than what any of us can comprehend. I don't have the market cornered on comprehension. I don't know any more than anybody else does about it. All I know is that there isn't anything he can't do. And the more we can drop all our expectations that we had before and instead broaden them to be as limitless as God himself is, the more he's going to be able to do in our lives, and he's going to be able to do through us and through whatever ministry he's called us to on a daily basis. The women came expecting to find death, but instead they found something so much more. They found nothing that led to everything. And that's where our lives are. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just empty us of ourselves. Lord, would you just rid us of our unbelief, of the places in our life where we have thought that we've reached a conclusion, or where we've reached an end, or we thought that we've arrived, or we thought that we've learned it all, or done it all, or seen it all, or experienced it all. God, would you shake us up again? Would you shake us up and just motivate us to new work for you, Lord? Send us out again. Lord, I pray for those that hear this and realize that you're calling them to drop what they've prepared for and to go a different way. And I pray that you would give them the strength to lay it down at your feet, to drop everything to follow you. Lord, you are our Savior and our friend and our God and our King. And we love you more than anything else. God, would you guide us and just lead us? Help us to seek you while you may be found. I pray that you would minister to your people now, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit in prayer and in worship. I give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.